I want to read a verse from Hebrews chapter 11 as I start my message tonight, a familiar verse. I've been there several times, but it's a good way to start tonight. Hebrews 11 verse 6, where the Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." What the writer of Hebrews is saying is that if we're going to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God, we have to have faith. We have to have faith that says that God is. God is. And then we have to have faith that if we seek him, then there's a reward in that seeking. In Luke chapter 17, verse 5, the disciples made a request to Jesus, and they said, "Lord, increase our faith." Increase our faith. What they were saying is, we want to please you more. And so we want to have a bigger faith. We want to have a stronger faith. And that ought to be the desire of every single Christian. Every single one of us here that knows Christ as our Savior, that ought to be what we want. We want the Lord to increase our faith. We want the Lord to make our faith bigger. We want to trust God more. We don't want to worry as much as we worry or be anxious as much as we are anxious. We want to just trust him more and that way please him. And I submit to you tonight, it's not part of my message, but I submit to you tonight, well, I guess it is part of my message since I'm talking about it, but I'll submit to you tonight that the way that we can learn to have more faith is to read the Bible and pray. To read the Bible and pray. Because as we read the Bible, we learn more about God. We learn more that he is a God that can be trusted. That he is a God who is a worthy object or a worthy God of our faith. And then and we read in this book what he's done in the past. We read how he's worked in the lives of other people. And we know that if he did it before, he can do it again. And then as we pray, as Phyllis testified a moment ago, as we pray and see God answer our prayers, our faith grows. Because we see, well, he's answered prayers for others. He answers prayer for me. He's a God that I can pray to with faith, knowing that he will hear and answer. And as we see him do that, our faith grows. As I mentioned this morning, I'm going to talk about prayer tonight. And I will just remind you that prayer is not only a wonderful privilege, but is an awesome responsibility that each of us has. It's a wonderful privilege because we get to go to God and we get to talk to the creator and sustainer of the universe. I mean, we get to go into his presence and make our requests made known to him. We get to go into his presence and thank him for being who he is and for what he's done. But it's also an awesome responsibility to know that we can help others and we can influence the lives of others by holding them up in prayer. And I would tell you tonight that I believe this with all my heart, that God has blessed us as individuals and has blessed us as a church as we have learned to pray more to him. I don't think you can look at what's going on in our church the last few months and say that it's come because of any other reason than because God has been honored as we've gone to him in our prayer. And I want us as individuals and a church to never lose the wonder of prayer. Never lose the wonder that we get to go to God and thank him and praise him and then just make our petitions known to him. Now just think about it. The one that by his word made light. The one that by his word flung the worlds into the heavens, that made the sun and the moon and the stars, that made everything that we see about us, that God, that word of God, as John calls Jesus, created everything. That is the one that we pray to. I'm not just praying to another man. I'm not just praying to a God that's dead. I'm praying to a God that's alive. I'm praying to a God that hears. I read over in the book of Psalms over and over again about the gods that people had. And David and the other psalmists talk about them. Oh, they have ears, but they can't hear. Why would you want a God that has ears and can't hear? They said those gods have hands, but they can't do anything with their hands. Why would you want a God that has hands and can't do anything with his hands? They say they're God that have feet, but somebody has to carry them around because they can't walk. Why would you want a God that has feet but can't go anywhere? I'm glad I don't have that kind of God. I'm glad I have a God that has ears that can hear and hands that can do things and feet that can go places and be where I need them to be. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of God we pray to. Don't ever lose the wonder of what prayer is. And I'll use this analogy, but it doesn't come anywhere near the privilege that we have to go to God. I mean, if you were friends with the President of the United States and you could call him whenever you wanted, you would think that's a wonderful privilege. I mean, you would. And you would take advantage of it. You would call him and talk to him. Now look, and again, the analogy comes nowhere near with what I'm trying to get across tonight. We pray to an almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. Don't ever lose the wonder of that. Tonight I want to speak on the subject, 5 doors of effective prayer. I was thinking about it. You know, there are 6 ways to get into this auditorium. You come through that door. You come through that door. You come through that door. You can come through that door. You can come through that door. And there's a door over here that gets you outside. So we get into this auditorium 6 different ways. Tonight I want to talk about 5 doors that get us to effective prayer, to get us to prayers that God answers. Number one is the door of God's will. The door of God's will. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says this, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him." You want to know how to get your prayers answered? You want to know what one way is to be an effective prayer warrior? Is to find the will of God and then pray for that. Let me give you a couple examples. The will of God is that everybody be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible says. You want a prayer to answer? Then pray that people will get saved. Pray that people will know that they're a sinner, that Jesus died for them, and if they'll come and receive Jesus Christ, he'll save them, he'll cleanse them from their sin, he'll make them a home in heaven. You can pray that prayer knowing that God will answer that prayer because that's God's will, that everybody get saved. It's his will. Another example. You can pray that people will come to church. You can pray that that not only this church, but churches that preach the gospel will be filled up, and you can know that's God's will because God said, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves to manner as not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but that we meet together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so it's God's will that people come to church. It's God's will that they meet together as a body of Christ. Our problem is we get our will mixed up with God and we ask for things that aren't really God's will. Things like this. "God, I need a boat. I need a boat. I know it must be your will that I have a boat." Now, the truth is, God knows that if you had a boat, you would have been down on it this morning and not been in church. So he says, "I ain't going to give you a boat. It's not my will for you to have a boat." And so we pray, "God, I know it must be your will that I have a boat." And God looks down in heaven and says, "Well, you're crazy. That's not my will for you, pal." Or we pray, "God, I need $1 million. All my problems would be solved if I had $1 million. And God said, "Yeah, if I gave you $1 million, you'd never pray to me again. You wouldn't remember that you need me. You think you'd have it made. You wouldn't know that you needed God. So you can pray for $1 million all you want. You ain't never going to get it." In the book of James, chapter 4, the Bible says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it in your own lust." And God said, "No, you find out what my will is, and you pray for that, and I'll answer that prayer." One way we do that, one way we acknowledge to God that we're praying in his will, is when we pray in Jesus' name. When we pray in Jesus' name, what we're saying, God, to the best of my ability, I think I am praying according to your will, and the authority, I'm praying with the authority that Jesus gave me. In John chapter 14, verse 13, Jesus said this, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Jesus said, if you pray in my name, God will give it to you. But what he was implying, and you read in that chapter earlier what Jesus was saying, don't pray in my name unless it's the will of God. If it's the will of God and you pray in my name, you can rest assured that God's going to give it to you because you're praying in that authority. I wasn't going to tell this story, but since Adam talked about my gray hair, I decided to go ahead and tell it. I hate to tell you stories about the assistant pastor that would cause you to respect him less, but you know, sometimes they make perfect illustrations. When Adam first went to college, I gave him a credit card. And I said, this credit card is for tuition and school expenses. You can charge tuition and school expenses, and when the bill comes, I will pay it. I didn't tell him how much he could spend. I gave him a blank check. I said, as long as it's school expenses and tuition, you go ahead and charge it. Dad will pay for it. Worked out fine for a while. But then I started getting the bills. What does McDonald's have to do with school expenses? Stay out of my preaching. And how can one person eat $20 at McDonald's? See, he got to school, he started running around with some girl, who he's still running around with. And all of a sudden, school expenses had a broadened definition of food. So we talked about it. I finally had to take my credit card back. Because he asked for things and charged things that wasn't my will. Now, a crude example, but the same thing works when it comes to God. Don't pray in Jesus' name and ask for something that you know is not his will. Because he'll say, nope, I'm removing that authority. I'm taking it back. And so, one door to effective prayer is pray in God's will. Number two, the door of confession. Psalm 66, verse 18, the Bible says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Jesus died on the cross. He paid for all our sins. He paid for all the sins I've committed in the past. He pays for all my sins today. He'll pay for all my sins that I commit in the future. But I still sin as a Christian, and so do you. And that part of God that lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit, when we sin, convicts us. He says, the Holy Spirit says to us, hey, what you just did is not right. You know it's not right. You shouldn't have done it. And you need to confess it before God. Now, we have one of two choices when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. We can say, Holy Spirit, you're absolutely right. I shouldn't have done it. I know better. I'm going to confess it, and I'm going to get it straight. Or we can be stubborn, and we can say to God, hey, that area of my life is none of your business. Just stay out of it, and I'll do what I want to do. Now, I know that most of you don't do that. Well, let me just preach to myself for a little bit. I do that sometimes. I'm convicted of something that the Holy Spirit convicts me of, and I say, I don't think you're right on this. Just leave me alone. And the Holy Spirit just keeps coming back and coming back and coming back, and finally he gets my attention one way or another, and I have to say, you're right. You're right. I'm wrong. You're right. A Christian still sins, and if we regard iniquity in our heart, if the Holy Spirit convicts us of that sin and we say, hey, mind your own business, I'm going to do what I want to do, that's what it's talking about, regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible says that God won't hear us. He won't hear us. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And again, Isaiah was talking to the nation of Israel, whose God was God. And Isaiah was saying, look, God's hand is not short and he can still do mighty works. His ear is not heavy. He can still hear you. But because you've turned away from him, because you've sinned, he won't hear you. Our sins are still paid for. We're still forgiven. We're still saved. We're going to heaven. But if we keep them in our heart, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, it'll be a hindrance to our prayer. And so let me ask you tonight, what is important enough in your life that you would allow it to come between you and God? What is it? There's an old hymn. It goes like this. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There is nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasures. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all. There is nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Self or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved. There's nothing between. Nothing between even many hard trials. Though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. So again, I ask you, what would be so important in our lives that it blocks the way between us and God? An unkind thought? An unforgiving spirit? A habit? A bad attitude? You see, I don't know about you, but I need God so much every day, I can't afford to have anything between me and God. I need him so much every moment of every day. If there's something that the Holy Spirit convicts me about, I'm gonna confess it. I'm going to keep short accounts with God. And what I mean by that is when the Holy Spirit convicts me of something, I'm going to claim 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to wait till the end of the week and say, well, it's Sunday, I got to take my list of sins out and I got to confess them all. I'm not going to do that, because sooner or later I'll forget something. I'm going to do it when the Holy Spirit convicts me. I'm going to do it that moment and keep a short account with God, because I don't want my shortcomings, my sins, those iniquities that I regard in my heart to come between me and God. Number three, the door of earnestness. James 5, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Notice the word fervent. Notice the word earnestly. God's saying, sometimes I want to see how bad you want it. I want to see how much work you're going to put into your prayer. I'm going to see how serious you are. I'm going to see how earnest you are. I'm going to see how fervent you are. He said Elias, was a person who had like passions. He got hungry. He got tired. He got discouraged. Elijah got so discouraged one time, he said, God, you might as well kill me, because I'm the only one in the whole world that still worships you. And I want to tell you, Elijah lived in a day when it was easy to get discouraged. There was a wicked king named Ahab, and he was leading the people of God, the nation of God, Israel. I can't remember if it was the north or the southern kingdom, but he was leading Israel to turn away from God. He was leading them to worship Baal. And Elijah said, God, we got to get this wicked king's attention. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And at the end of that 3.5 years, Elijah showed himself to King Ahab, and they went up on Mount Carmel, and they had a contest, and they were going to decide who's God, Baal or God. And you remember the story? They got up there, and the prophets of Baal built an altar, and they put an animal on it, and they tried to call fire down from heaven, and they did it for a long period of time, and no fire came. And Elijah built an altar, put an animal on it, prayed for fire from heaven, and I read this story last night. Did you ever stop and think about this? Think about this. There was a drought going on. There was no rain. Right, Brother Leonard? There was a drought going on. Remember? No rain. 3.5 years. And when Elijah built that altar, he said, dig a ditch around it and get me 4 barrels of water and pour it on the sacrifice. And he said, do it again. And they got 4 more barrels of water, and they poured it on the sacrifice. And he said, do it again. 12 barrels of water. Now stop and think about it. This was in a time when they were running out of water. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. When Ahab went looking for Elijah, the reason that he and his servant went out was to look for water so they could save the animals. And here was Elijah that said, hey, look, we're going to have this contest. I want to make it hard for God. Soak down the sacrifice, soak down the altar, soak down the dirt that's around the altar. Where'd they get the water? Huh? You talk about faith. Water was a precious commodity at that standpoint. And Elijah said, no, I don't know. Don't worry about it. I know what's going to happen because I'm going to change my prayer in a few hours. Go ahead and just soak it down. And they soaked it down, and he prayed for fire, and fire came down from heaven and burned up that wet animal and burned up those wet stones and burned up that wet mud. And the people said, God is God. God is God. God is God. You know, there's a lot of people that want to give up on our country. They say, we're in terrible days. We've turned away from God. We've gone so far that we can never be reclaimed. And I want to tell you tonight, don't give up. Don't give up. God is still God. And in answer to prayer, God can send revival to our land. 2 Chronicles chapter 7:14 is still in the book and is still true. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You think America is any worse shape than Israel was when Ahab was king? They were worshiping Baal. They made it to state religion. Jezebel was the queen. I mean, the government was feeding 850 prophets of Baal. You think we're in worse shape than that? Maybe we are. But I tell you what, we still got a God that's God. And he can still send revival. The door of earnestness. Number 4, I got to hurry. The door of agreement. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. We gather on Tuesday night, every other Tuesday night, with men from other churches and pastors from other churches because we are in agreement that revival can still come. And we pray. We gather as a church on Thursday night because we agree that we need God's blessing on our church. And we pray. Dad and moms ought to agree that their children need God and pray for them. Ladies who have unsaved husbands ought to get together and agree and pray that their husbands would be saved. There ought to be people in the adult Sunday school class that agree that every time Brother Leonard stands to teach, he needs the power of God on his life. And so you covenant together to pray for him. There ought to be people in this church, same way, feel about their pastor,
Every time a pastor stands to preach, he needs the power of God on his life, and you covenant together and pray. God says if we agree, if two or more shall agree. Again, it's still got to be God's will. It's still got to be in his will. There still can't be sin in your life. You just can't ignore the other principles. But if two agree, God says you pray, and I'll answer. In Acts chapter 1, the Bible says about the church in Jerusalem, they continued with one accord in prayer, and God blessed, and thousands of people were saved. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was in prison, and the church agreed that he needed to be sprung. And so they prayed with one accord, and God sent an angel to break him out of prison. Now you listen, we can find plenty of things if we want to disagree about, but there are some things that we can agree about. And we ought to find those things, and we ought to pray together. Number 5, the door of fasting. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 17. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. This kind. The things that we're really burdened about, the things that we really need. Like when a loved one gets sick. Like when a child goes astray and starts making decisions that we don't understand. Like when a loved one is in danger. We're so concerned and we want it so much that we forget about the things of the world. We forget about the things that we do every day that we think we need, like eating. And we just say, God, you need to know that I need you so much in this situation that I can't even think about eating. I just want to pray and ask you to work. I've been in hospitals with different people. Their spouse or their child was undergoing an operation, and surgery lasted for a long, long time. In the middle of the afternoon, I might say to them, I said, I know you got to be hungry. Could I go get you something to eat? And they'll say, no, I'm not hungry. I'm not hungry. You can pray. I said, well, I've been doing that all day, but we'll pray again. We'll pray again. That's what Jesus is talking about when he said, this kind. The kind of need that we all have every now and then, where we take our mind off the things of this world and put them on God. So, the doors of answered prayer, the doors of effective prayer, finding God's will, the door of finding his will, the door of confession, the door of earnestness, the door of agreement, the door of fasting. We've got a God that answers prayer, and he will. He will, if we meet his conditions. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this wonderful privilege that you give us to pray. And Father, I pray tonight as we talked about some of these things that would hinder our prayers, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that there'd be nothing in our lives, either, Father, misunderstanding your will or unconfessed sin. Father, the things that would keep our prayers from getting through. I pray, Father, that if there's something like that in our lives tonight, we would deal with them. We'd ask the Holy Spirit to help us and we'd get rid of them. and we would let nothing be between you and us. Father, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, tonight would be the night they see their sin. They see the one who died in their place, and they come tonight and receive him. Man, woman, boy, girl, teenager, you know our hearts, you know what we need to do. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd speak to us, we'd be obedient. Bless this time of invitation, use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.